Aren't you glad that Jesus understands tongues? Now I understand how hard it must be to sit in church and listen to a preacher speak in a language you're not familiar with. Thank you for sharing with me. The music was beautiful, the words I didn't understand. I pray that the music we present today from this desk will be sweet music to your heart, even though you may not understand all the words. Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, please give us the words to speak. And even though some of us may not understand the words, may we understand the spirit in which they're spoken. And may we sense the sweetness of this hour together as we now open your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to take your Bibles again this morning, if you would, and turn with me to our scriptural thought that was read to us this morning by Elder Negley. Book of Matthew, chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew 7, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 once again. For those who will be hearing this message for the first time on tape and were not able to hear our scriptural thought this morning, we will share this for them. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Today I want to be personal with you again. To some of you that's not new, I usually am. But I just wanted to let you know I wanted to be personal with you this morning. And I trust that you will appreciate the openness and the honesty with which I endeavor to speak to you every time I'm in front of you. Today we have some major issues that we need to take a look at. And then I'm going to suggest that we make some decisions today. At least perhaps some of us here, perhaps maybe only one of us here today needs to make a life-changing decision. I know I need to make those decisions every day. First, I would like to encourage you with a few insights, some of which perhaps you already know. But today I would like to suggest that we're much closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than when I first became your pastor. Since arriving here a few years ago, our nation has become the number one unrivaled superpower in the world. This lamb-like beast of Revelation 13, we know as the United States, once known as a Judeo-Christian nation, has changed over the last 3 years. I've shared with those of you in our midweek services how America has changed her tune and today is marching to the beat of a different drummer. You'll recall the study that we had entitled Rock and Roll and the message behind the music. That's all right. Don't worry about the little one. We were there once ourselves. We had to be taken out too, right? Folks, a lot of changes have taken place in America. America today, as I said, marches to the beat of a different drum. I would like to suggest for those of you who were with us a few weeks ago in our midweek fellowship when we dealt with that particular subject, that even the rhythm of that drum beats today, even in the hearts of some Seventh-day Adventists, and it's not so much the beating of the drum that I'm concerned about, it's the message that today is pulsated by the rhythm. It's the message that has also come even inside the walls of Christendom today that concerns me. It's the message that's behind the music that has changed the lives of the present generation. Today, over 60% of our population live, I'm not sure you're aware of this, I think I've mentioned it to you before, but today 60% of our population lives behind the walled cities of 44 major cities in this nation. It is also believed and predicted that before this decade is over, the Christian symbol of the cross will be replaced by the crescent moon inside these major cities. Why? Because the cities are turning to the mystics of the East. We are no longer the Judeo-Christian culture we once were. And because of what has been happening and what I've already shared with a number of you at our midweek service, you understand even more fully what I'm saying when I say that today our cities are turning again toward the East, toward the mystics, the gurus, the fathers of the East. And it reminds me of what someone once told us years ago in a little book called The Great Controversy, page 588. I quote where it says, "The Protestants or the Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country, America, the United States, will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience." That's your conscience and mine. I wonder, beloved, if we understand the significance of where America is today in prophecy. Please consider what I'm going to say. The only way Protestant America could ever extend her hand to the mystics of the East or to the Church of Rome, which she once broke away from, would be if she, America, became an apostate nation. That's the only way she would ever go back. As Seventh-day Adventists and fellow Christians this morning, if we are spiritually awake to what is happening both in the churches of this mighty nation and also in the political climate of this nation, there should be no doubt in your mind or mine today where America stands. She is in deep apostasy, and it is only a matter of time until the cup of her iniquity is full. I'm so thankful for the special writings that have been given to us as a people. Again, I say, and unashamedly, I say, what an insight. What a God to give this people such tremendous light for the darkness we see about us in the world. The very events that we see today were written out for us in detail over 100 years ago. We even know the very sign that marks the doom of this very nation. And please don't feel that I'm anti-America. I am not. But beloved, America has become anti-God, and that concerns me. In Signs of the Times, June 12, 1893, Ellen White placed in writing the final event that would mark this nation's last step into apostasy. Here's what she wrote. Referring to Revelation 18, verse 5, she asks the question and then provides an answer. When does America's sins, or this nation's sins, or her sins, as she says, reach unto heaven? Here's her answer. When the law of God is finally made void by legislation. In 5T, that means Testimonies to Our Church, special book that was written to us, one of nine volumes. Testimony, volume 5, page 451, she wrote it like this. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy, in violation to the law of God, our nation, this is America she's speaking of, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. Then she talks about Protestantism reaching her hand across the gulf to take the hand of spiritualism and the Roman power. Beloved, since I've been your pastor, we have seen the two mightiest powers struggle to the death. Today, one has fallen, and the United States rules supreme. But with her also rules the hand of Rome, the spiritual leader of the world. And we find apostate Protestantism and Roman Catholicism today the unrivaled powers, both in politics and religion. I'm sharing with you what was written to us over 100 years ago. But we're seeing it fulfilled in our day. What I'm trying to say is that America is being set up today to take the final step into national apostasy, which will be followed by national ruin. 7 BC 977. We're told that when this step is taken, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. 5T451. When I see our cities filling up today with those who are in search of the gods of this world and following after the mystics of the East, I can't help but believe that we're about to witness the disappearance of the Lamb and experience the voice of the dragon that will declare war on all those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 12, verse 17. I don't know about you this morning, beloved, but it thrills my heart to know that Jesus is about to come. What does all this have to do with the title of today's study? Our beams are showing. Let me see if I can answer that question by an illustration. When my brother Billy and I, little Willie, were little boys, we would often try to surprise our mother. It seldom worked. But one of our most successful methods was when we worked together as a team. One of us would try to keep her attention or keep her preoccupied, key word. Preoccupied while the other sneaked up behind her, and then at the right moment the attack was made with that triumphant shout of that ferocious word, boo! May I suggest this morning that Satan is working with his fallen angels in much the same way. While they seek to keep our attention or keep the church preoccupied with division and diversion techniques, Satan is working behind the scenes, drawing the nations of this world closer and closer to that special moment when he will one day make his final triumphant appearance to catch us totally off guard and totally by surprise. After I share with you Satan's plan in just a moment, I think you'll see why Jesus warned us to keep our beams from showing. I'm reading from Testimonies to Ministers, page 409, and I want you to listen very, very carefully. She says, "Let all who read these lines take heed, for Satan knows his boast of what he can do." Satan has made, his boast of what he can do. He thinks to dissolve the unity which Christ prayed for. In John 17, you remember that. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to dissolve the unity which Christ prayed for might exist within God's church. He, referring to Satan, says, "I will go forth and be a lying spirit, to deceive those that I can, to criticize and condemn and falsify." She continues by saying, "Let the son of deceit, the false witness, be entertained." Is gossip entertaining? That's my question. "Let the son of deceit and false witness be entertained by the church that has had great light, great evidence, and that church will discard the message the Lord has sent and receive the most unreasonable assertions and false suppositions and false theories. And she concludes by saying, Satan laughs at our folly, for he knows what truth really is. I have two more statements I want to share, and then we need to take a look at some points this morning and consider them seriously. The first statement is from 7T 182. We're told, quote, as we approach the last crisis. Now, beloved, we're not there yet. Legislation has not yet been signed. But as we approach that last crisis, listen to what she says will happen. As we approach the last crisis, it is of vital importance that harmony and unity exist among the Lord's instrumentalities. Did you catch the urgency of uniting together? Before the final end comes, we must unite together. It's imperative. Why? Reading on, she says, while Satan seeks to unite his agents in warring against the truth, he will work to divide and scatter its advocates. Are you seeing it today? Little pockets of Adventists being divided from the mother church today. Are you seeing it? Beloved, if you aren't seeing it, I pray that God will open your eyes and remove the beams that you and I might see what He would have us to see, so that He might say to you and me today, as He did to the disciples of old, blessed are your eyes, for they see. For many a righteous man hath desired to see what you see, but hasn't seen it. Are your eyes blessed today to be able to see where we stand in biblical prophecy? Or has Satan so preoccupied us that our minds are incapable of discerning the moment in which we live? As we approach the last crisis, it is imperative that harmony and unity exist among the Lord's children. Reading on, jealousy, evil surmising, evil speaking are instigated by Satan. Why? She says, to produce discord and disunion. You remember what Jesus said through His servant of old? A house divided against itself cannot what? Cannot stand. And thus, at the very moment when God wants His church to arise and shine, Satan is desiring to keep us in darkness and keep us pitted one against another so that he doesn't have to destroy us. We end up destroying ourselves. The members, still reading, the members of Christ's church have the power to thwart the purpose of the adversary of souls. Do you like that? God's church has the power to thwart the purposes of Satan. I'm asking you and me today, what are we doing with the power? Are we taking advantage of it? Are we using it? Going back to her statement, she says, at such a time as this, let them not be found at variance with one another or with any of the Lord's workers. Are you one of God's workers? Yes, you are, beloved. That means we're not to be at variance with anyone in God's church. We mustn't be. And it tells me that if we are, then we are falling into the very hands of Satan. We have fallen for his deception. Our second statement this morning, volume number 7, page 239. She says, union with Christ and one another is our only safety. Now that's a nice little pithy statement that you ought to write down somewhere. Union with Christ and with one another is our only safety. I've said to you before, and I still mean it, and yet tongue in cheek, I don't have too hard a time staying in union with Christ. It's His kids I have trouble with. But you see, Jesus says that we must have a union with Him and with one another. That is our only safety. Let us not make it possible for Satan to point at our churches, she says, saying, behold how these people standing under the banner of Christ hate each other. We have nothing to fear, quoting Satan here. She says, she sees Satan speaking these words, we have nothing to fear from the church or from them while they spend more strength in fighting among themselves than in warring with my forces, end quote. Against whom, beloved, are we warring today? May I suggest that we're not to be fighting each other? Remember Jesus' words in John 13:35. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. If we would only remember that we are not each other's enemies. Did you hear me, church? If we could only remember we're not each other's enemies. And that we're all seeking the same kingdom. That's why we're here today. You may not agree with me on every point. God's not asking you to. But He is asking you to agree with Him. And in your own heart, in your own understanding of God's Word, you must give an account to God for yourself. I'm only sharing with you, beloved, what I understand. As God has allowed me through my short, limited years to experience and understand, I'm only sharing with you from the bottom of my heart, as honest as I know how to do, what's on my heart to share, according to my understanding of God's Word. But Paul said, despise not prophesying, quench not the Spirit, prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is right. So test your pastor. Don't criticize him. Listen to what he has to say. And then go home and pray about it. And if it's right, then obey what God has said. If it's not right, then come and talk to me about it. And some of you have been so beautiful in doing that. And I appreciate it, in all honesty. But I'm saying again that all of us, beloved, are seeking the same kingdom. Are we not? And we may not all see the same thing in the same way or the same importance. But let that not be a deterrent from our love and respect of each other. If we could only remember that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that our real enemy is not flesh and blood. But he says we war against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's not the men at the GC. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places that Paul speaks of. That's our enemy. It's Satan and his foes. It's also the inner man that we war against. Self, sin, and Satan. Have you discovered that? Our enemies, beloved, are not our mates, our children, and our church. Itself, sin, and Satan. We all know this, but I ask the question, and it rings in my mind again and again, what is happening, Lord, to your church today? Could it be that we've allowed Satan to replace our beam of light with his beam of heaviness? Have we exchanged God's glory for Satan's tinsel? Do our eyes still radiate the light of God's righteousness, which came as a result of our first love? Or do they reflect that strange fire of our past which has been rekindled from the hellish torch of Satan? When I ask these questions, I think of what Jesus said, as is recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 20 or 33 and 35. The light of the body is the eye, he says. Therefore, with thine eye, when it's single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. When I think of Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, I can see why Satan works so hard to keep us fighting each other. Because he knows that when we begin to pray for one another, and work for one another and with one another and support each other and truly love each other and prefer each other, he knows, Satan knows, that our beams of selfishness and darkness will be cast out and the earth will be lightened with the glory of God, and then Jesus can come. I think I shared this statement with you when I was first your pastor. Found in 2T466. Listen to it again, perhaps for the first time. Gossipers and news carriers. That's not newsboys. News carriers and gossips are a terrible curse to neighborhoods and churches. And we can all say amen to that, but listen to what she says. 2/3 of all the church trials arise from this source. In other words, Brother John, if we as individuals would exercise our power of choice and surrender our wills to the influence of the Holy Spirit so that all our gossip and all our criticism would cease, we would eliminate over 66% of all our church problems by that one choice alone. Isn't that exciting? Actually, it's 66.6%, which is a beastly number. Beloved, we could eliminate the beast of this church and all of God's church with just submitting our lives to God, asking that we might learn to love each other instead of talk about each other behind their backs. 66.6% of all our problems gone in one decision by one body. That's thrilling. I pray that God will make that more thrilling than the gossip. Because, folks, gossipers will not make it to the kingdom of God. And God wants all of us to be there. Somewhere we've failed to give up our criticism, even though we know we should. Our backbiting still shouts aloud to you and me today that our beams are still showing, even perhaps to some degree in our church here. But I'm so grateful for the beams that have fallen out. I'm so grateful for the hearts that have come home. I'm so grateful for the husbands who love their wives again and wives who love their husbands and children who are even getting along with their parents today in this church. I thank God for that. It has become evident, though beloved, throughout the world today and especially in America, that Satan has waged war against God's remnant church. For today there are hundreds, perhaps, realistically we could say thousands, throughout this great nation that are preoccupied in fighting their brothers, their sisters, their neighbors, even over points of doctrine. Now, I'm not saying that doctrine is unimportant, but I ask that you listen to this. Of what value is a doctrine if it remains only a tool in our hands to be used as an instrument of destruction against those we consider to be our enemies? Doctrines were given, beloved, for hearts, that our lives, yours and mine, might be changed, not into clubs for our hands that we might seek to change others with. God gave us doctrines and kindred truths that might work a reformation in our lives, that we might be more loving, that we might be more kind, more sensitive, that we might be more and more like Jesus. What I see today reminds me of those who had gathered about the foot of Calvary's cross some 1900 years ago. Men who were fighting over the robe of Jesus Christ while His cleansing blood fell unaccepted to the ground all around them. No wonder He cried out that day, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Our opening scriptural text is a very powerful message in light of what we've been talking about this morning. For the judgment that we bring against others will one day be placed against us. As we measure one another, so we ourselves will be measured. In chapter 5 and verse 8 of Matthew's book, Jesus reminds us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May I suggest this morning that the pure in heart simply means those who think the best of every given situation. They choose to believe in other people. They choose not to assign evil or false motives to others' actions. As Christians, we should be supportive of one another. We should always think the best of each other, even when we may not fully understand what prompted the actions of another. Let us remember that God has not made us to be judges over each other. He has committed all judgment unto His Son. Turn with me to Luke 9, if you would, this morning in your Bible. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I'd like to share with you this morning, as we come to a close, some powerful points that Jesus gave to His beloved new church. Some points that I hope they learned. But like us, they had a tendency to forget, I'm sure. But Jesus would have us remember this today. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Do you have it there? We have church Bibles in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to use those. Luke chapter 9 verses 49 and on. I'm reading from the King James. It says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is," what? You know, beloved, we need to understand as Seventh-day Adventists that we have no monopoly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I pray that God's gospel will have a monopoly on us. We're not the only ones in this world proclaiming the good news of salvation, which is free through Jesus Christ by an act of faith on our part. We're not the only ones who proclaim the good news of salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. But God has given to us a unique and special message. Three angels of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, which proclaims that everlasting gospel, but also warns the world of what is soon to break upon it as an overwhelming surprise. When legislation is signed and this mighty nation, once under God, becomes a roaring dragon to seek and to destroy. We have a message of warning. And we also have that everlasting gospel. But it's not ours alone. And those who are proclaiming it, beloved, we need to let them alone. And let them proclaim it. And rejoice that God has other voices out here that are also proclaiming that Jesus is coming again. Verse 51. Jesus deals with another problem. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Do you see a parallel here? A rather strange one I see. Jesus is about to come in this situation with his new Jerusalem that John saw in the book of Revelation. Jesus is making himself ready to come back to his church today. But I see a unique little parable stuck away, a parallel, if you please, between Luke 9 and what I'm sharing with you now. I see Jesus sending messengers before his face, you and me, if you please. Those are the three angels of Revelation 14. He sees a messenger going forth, an angel, one with a message sent forth. That's the Seventh-day Adventist worldwide church today that needs to be uniting together with a common voice under the spirit of love and compassion and forgiveness and acceptance. That united group of people, the three angels, if you please, circling the globe today, is God's Seventh-day Adventist church. Men and women with a message that are going before the face of Jesus, saying that Jesus is about to come. But when they went into the village of Samaria, into those Samaritan villages, to make ready for his appearing, it says in verse 53 that they did not receive him. You see it there? But then it goes on to tell us why they didn't receive him. Notice, because there's a very important point here. It says that they never received him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Do you sense jealousy here? Evil surmising, bigotry, prejudice. Do you sense it there? Jesus is sending his messengers to those who have broken away from his church. Please listen up, church, because we're there again. Satan, in the very last remnant of time, before the final acts begin, before that movement, Satan will endeavor to destroy the love of the church for one another. He will seek to divide. He will seek to polarize. He will seek to make us into small, independent groups, fighting and warring against each other, even on points of doctrine. Am I making sense so far? May I suggest that these independent groups, many of them, not all, but many of them, have become discouraged because they have looked at the great mother of Jerusalem. And they have said that Jerusalem is in apostasy. And thus we must separate ourselves from it and build our own temple. And thus the Samaritans built their own temple and had their own worship. But they also had a piece of the well, didn't they? You see, they also had an inheritance, if you please. Jacob's well. That's where Jesus met the woman. That's where Jesus made this interesting insight that if we compare John 4 with Luke 9, we find something interesting. I'm not done with Luke 9 yet, but just remember this little verse in John chapter 4. Verse 19 and 20, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus is giving us, beloved, a profound truth for these last days. Please don't miss it. Ye worship ye know not what. He's speaking to those who have separated themselves from the body. There are those today in the 1990s that have separated themselves from the body and know not what they worship today. They're confused. They're frustrated. But many of them are honest hearts seeking to know the truth. And thus Jesus makes his way to every one of those Samaritan villages that have broken off from the mother church. Before he comes to Jerusalem, he comes to the independents. And he speaks to everyone saying, Come, with me into my kingdom. John 4:22, ye worship ye know not what in Samaria. We at least in Jerusalem have the doctrine, for we know what we worship. For salvation is of that remnant group, for the Jews were the remnant. But the hour cometh, notice verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in, what does it say? You see, beloved, it's not enough just to have the truth. You must also have the Spirit of that truth. For the Spirit we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. Desire of Ages 505. Therefore, Jesus was making a profound truth that has a unique parallel in our day. He's saying that there will come even a time that those within the system who may have the truth, but do not have my Spirit, will no longer be my chosen and beloved, for they will have rejected me. And it's true that those who have separated from that body, but do not have the Spirit of truth, will also be rejected. And thus Jesus is crying out in the last remnant of time. He's saying the hour is coming when neither out there on that mountain alone in your independent work, or even within the body itself, unless you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ as you deal with one another, you will not be my disciple. Turn back to Luke, if you would, and notice how Jesus finishes it. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, the rejection of those who had separated themselves from the main church, when John saw it and James saw it, notice what they said. Lord, would thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They that worship him in spirit and in truth are his disciples. And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of what? Spirit ye are of. Beloved, don't fall for Satan's trap today. We may defend the truth, we may defend the doctrine, but if we defend it in the wrong spirit, we will be lost. The time is before this church, perhaps not many years hence, when this church too will be divided. And those who worship God in spirit and in truth will be united. And I believe, beloved, that there are many scores, if not thousands, in independent movements today that are waiting to hear that God loves them and has a message for them, that they need to come out and join again with God's men and God's women who today stand in the breach between Samaria and Jerusalem, if you please. Those that keep the doctrines through legalism on one extreme, and those who keep a strange sort of experience through liberalism on the other. Jesus is saying to us, let us stand in the breach, and let us work with both sides that we might win all that we can for Jesus Christ. For Jesus stood on Calvary's cross with one arm extended as it were to heaven and the other arm extended to earth. And thus he stood with his cross between heaven and earth that every man, every woman who desires to have eternal life might have it through him. And Jesus is inviting you and me today for the same experience. He says, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. And let him also stand in the breach, if you please, between those who worship in doctrine alone without the Spirit and those who worship outside with a strange doctrine and the wrong spirit. Jesus is saying, for Adventists today, it's time for you to press together, press together, press together, keep your eyes on Jesus and work together as a team, because one day I'm about to bring in my thousands. Are you ready for them? He concludes in verse 56. And they went to another village before going to Jerusalem. You know what it tells me? It tells me that today, it tells me that what I see today is that Jesus is even now, as I speak, making His way from one little group to another, encouraging them to break loose from your independent spirit and unite with your brothers, so that none of us will have an independent spirit, but rather a united spirit, a spirit that is known by God. Would you turn with me one more little text? I must share this in closing with you. Could squeak two in there, but you need both of them, I'll tell you that, because I do, so I'm going to share it anyway. I may not always be with you, beloved, and you may praise God for that, but I pray that God will never allow you to forget the things we've talked about while I've been your pastor. I'm going to give you two texts, so you'll know that it was well worth your coming here today. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, first sermon I ever preached in this church. Official sermon I preached, having been your pastor. The very first Sabbath I preached on this subject. I just want to refresh your mind. Verse 16, chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth what? Discord among whom? Brethren. What is discord? Discord is contention or strife. It's 66.6% of all the problems of the church. Discord means to simply quarrel, to get involved in verbal strife or argument. It means to dispute as in a controversy. Beloved, you and I are not part of the controversy. The great controversy is between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And we need to be choosing which side we want to join. Some of us have gotten into the controversy. We don't need to bring the discord, the strife, the controversy. For God hates this when it takes place among those who claim to be brethren. Now our last text, Isaiah chapter 60. While you're turning there, let me just share these thoughts. It matters not if we're in the church, and even one of its leaders today. God is no respecter of persons. If we demonstrate the wrong spirit, God cannot bless us. If we call ourselves one of His watchmen and yet fail to pray for His enemies, even those who are attacking the walls of His city, we deceive ourselves. For God's watchmen are watching for souls that can be saved, not watching for ways to keep them out of His kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So how are we treating one another within the church today? How are we treating one another outside the church today? How are we treating those in the little Samaritan communities today? Is our face turned toward them, inviting them with the same compassion and love that Jesus did? Oh, beloved, it needs to be. For one day soon, I believe, these words will come forth again in Isaiah 60, verse 1. When Jesus will say, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And this group that He's speaking of is the group of Isaiah 58. Those who are standing in the breach, may I suggest? Those who are repairing and restoring. Those who are turning men and women's hearts toward home. Those are the ones that God's glory is going to fall upon. Those are the ones that are going to rise in the last remnant of time. And verse 3 says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar. Beloved, it's happening, I believe, today. Just little trickles. But our kids are coming home. The baby boomers are knocking at the door of the Adventist church today. They want something different. They don't want mere platitudes anymore. They don't want a form of godliness anymore. They want the power of God. Our young people are coming home. They've tasted of the world. They're saying, we want to come home. But they don't want life as usual in the church. They want to see a church that's filled with love and compassion, acceptance, forgiveness, and obedience. And Jesus said, thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall return, and shall be nursed at thy side. And then thou shalt see and flow together in unity, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And I ask the question this morning, beloved, are we too late in building an extension for God? One day I believe we're going to fill this church and pack this church, because this church has been dedicated to God. And I believe that the Spirit of God lives in this church. And we're going to see this church filled beyond what we can ever build to hold the people that will soon come. I believe it with all my heart. For Jesus said, it will come. Beloved, may this be our experience. May we seek God in prayer and fasting, so that our beams of pride and divisiveness, so that our beams of selfishness and bigotry, our beams of evil surmising and jealousy, our beams of malicious gossip and self-righteousness can soon be replaced with the bright beams of God's glory, so that the world might come to our rising and declare throughout the earth, praise God! Praise God! At last, God's beams are showing through. May that be our experience in the days ahead, is my prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, please take away our beams of selfishness, self-righteousness. Take away all those beams that separate us from the light that shines from your throne even now. And Father, fill this church to overflowing with love and compassion, with tenderness and gentleness, with forgiveness and acceptance. And fill it also with your power, that we might be a church that can overcome sin. Fill us with your power, that we might be victorious over the habits that bind us today. Fill us with power, that we might be the men and women that you've called us to be, that we might so unite our lives with one another and with your Spirit, that soon, very soon, you might say to this body and to this united body around the world, arise and shine, for the light has come. Father, may our eyes be opened, not only to see that light, but to allow that light to be seen in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.